And let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, my title today, Does God Have Your Attention? It is also a question that only you can answer. I started thinking all of the different ways I've heard folks try to get other people's attention, especially if it's sort of a military or a martial sort of way. And I was wondering if we had any career army men here, any veterans who could stand up and give me a real loud attention and show me what that's supposed to be like. Anybody want to do that? Come on. They did it at 9 o'clock. All right. Thank you. Okay. Hard to get people's attention. You got to do it in a loud and a forceful way. And I understand that in German it's Achtung. That would get my, I might want to say Gesundheit after that. But when I was a martial arts instructor in Korean, they taught me to say Chulyo, which I think means attention in Korean. That's what they told me it meant, but they may have been just laughing up their sleeve at me. I don't know. But anyway, it's hard to get people's attention. You got to go out of your way to do it. Sometimes you have to scream at folks. This is an oldie but a goldie I'm going to share with you. A professor once caught a student daydreaming through a vocabulary lesson, and he said, "Mr. Jones, what is the difference between ignorance and apathy?" And the student looked up and said, "I don't know, and I don't care." And he said, "Very good. I didn't think you were paying attention." But maybe he wasn't, and he was proud of it. Are you paying attention, is my question this morning. And to whom? What do you consider good? What do you consider right and righteous? And what do you think God would have you do right now in your life at the many junctures and choices that are facing you? What is God calling you to do right now? Is God in any way helping you guide your decisions? Are you paying attention? Listening, perceiving, praying. Our world has taught for the most part that life belongs to me, that my resources belong to me, and that following my heart is what I should do, and following my whims is what I should do, following my hobbies, my habits, and my wandering desires. The world teaches that's all life is, and then you die. That's what the world is teaching, you and me, through TVs and commercials and through popular culture, and also it is teaching your children and your grandchildren every single day. But still, God's voice has not gone quiet. Still, amid all the noise, God's still small voice is calling out, offering direction, offering courage, sometimes U-turns and restarts and new beginnings, contrary to the self-absorbed, hyper-self-esteemed, self-directed lives, God offers an alternative direction, a life that looks a whole lot more like the life we saw in Jesus Christ. Now, self-esteem, when it is earned by discipline and accomplishment, can be a very good thing, but anything that starts with the word self is a little suspect when it goes too far. Self-anything is always one person being mirrored back at themselves. It's one-on-one, without a lot of room for God, without a lot of room for anyone else. Think about Moses for a minute. It was not Moses' effort one-on-one with his internal development of his spiritual intelligence or his study of Scripture. It wasn't anything about Moses' an introspective prayer that helped him discover God's presence in the burning bush. It was God simply showing up in a way that was impossible for Moses to ignore. And Abraham and Sarah, we heard about them earlier in the epistle reading. God promising in his old age a child and generations through that child. And God promising Sarah also that child would be born of her. And you know what she did? She laughed. But God certainly got their attention. How many of you in your 90s, ladies in your 90s, if God told you you're going to have a child, would that get your attention? No hands raised, but I can hear it. You also laughed. So contrary to pop wisdom, I think that knowing God is not really all that dependent on having complete knowledge of self. It is indeed dependent instead upon paying attention and noticing when God, through large ways and small ways, is speaking you into new territory, new direction. And I think we can perceive that. And I think we go out of our way not to very often. God's voice so often leads us into new places where we never wanted to go and never would have given a second thought if it were up to us and couldn't have imagined if we tried. This odd scripture from Matthew, Jesus has everyone's attention. He has their attention. Everyone is listening to and following Jesus, and they're trusting that He can heal, and they're crawling after Him, bleeding, begging help for a daughter who has died. This is odd stuff. But they believe, and they are reacting with the direction of their lives, following after Jesus. Now, we pay attention to some things without anybody telling us to. I know that some things we pay attention to because we value those things and we want to, without anybody saying you ought to. If you see a sale on TV on something you really are looking for and it's a good price, that's going to have you glued to the TV or glued to the magazine or the radio ad or wherever you see it. If it's something you already want and it's going to be cheaper to get, you're going to stop and look and give your undivided attention. But if you see an advertisement for, let's say, a special prayer service or a revival, that's likely a no sale. Not something we really value or want or perhaps think we need. In the gospel, Jesus stopped what He was doing and He detoured from where He was going to meet the needs of different people in trouble. And He paid attention to them. I was appalled, and I'm sure you were too, last week in Hartford, Connecticut, to see the man, the 78-year-old man who was struck by a car. The car didn't stop. The people on the side of the road who saw it didn't stop. No one walked into the middle of the road to check on him. No one touched him. The police finally came. No one helped. Some just looked. Some walked off. The police chief there, his last name Roberts in Hartford, he said, "We no longer have a moral compass." Imagine a man getting hit in the middle of the road, laying there bleeding, no longer really gets people's attention. But I am certain that someone there at some point had heard Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan, and they must have heard God's Spirit whispering in their heart saying, "Now go and do likewise. A man is bleeding in the ditch, a stranger, comfort him, call for help, do something." I'm sure they heard it, but apparently they just turned up the noise in their heads. They gave themselves rationalizations why they didn't want to get involved. And they ignored God's still small voice. It reminds me of the famous saying G.K. Chesterton said many years ago. He said he was asked, "What is wrong with the world?" And his reply was, his two-word reply was, "I am." We know. I believe that we know there are times when God is trying to get a message through. And it's not always clear and not verbal and not texted out on your phone, but a message. Just like I know that my brand new noise in my 9-year-old car, my Dodge Intrepid, is trying to tell me something. But what do I usually do when my car develops a new noise? I turn up the radio. It's got a good radio. That still works. And the check engine light has been on for the past 4 years. When it first came on, I was somewhat concerned, but now I keep driving it and the light stays on. So I guess I could just drive it forever like that. But you know, one day that thing's going to stop to never start again. And we may find out in the mechanics postmortem that you could have changed this little $6 doohickey and it would have been all better if you just paid attention. But I didn't. I believe that God is trying to tell us things all through our lives, but we sort of turn up the noise and we cram our schedules with busyness and we grant God only a nodding prayer. And the prayer is something like this: "God, I'll be with you as soon as we fight these dragons and build this castle and rescue the damsel and save up enough treasure, and then you're on my list. I'll get back to you." God's still small voice is persistent. But it can be drowned out by all the noise. Do you remember Elijah who tried to run away from God? The prophet of old, he complained in a sort of self-centered way, "They're trying to kill me, Lord. That's why I'm hiding in this safe mountain cave." And God said, "Get out of your cave and come watch the mountain a minute." This is in 1 Kings, if you haven't read it in a while. And you may remember that he stood outside of his safe mountain cave where he was hiding. And then God stirred up a wild wind that just ripped rocks off the mountain. And then, after that, a huge earthquake to tumble down around Elijah's hidden fortress. And after the earthquake, a consuming fire. And after all of that, then God spoke to hiding Elijah in a still, small voice. Now, what is the message for us? I think it's this. God is still speaking to us. God does want a dialogue, a conversation, to sometimes give comfort, to sometimes give direction, to often give us courage. But if we insist on hiding, if we insist on staying in the cave and pretending that we cannot risk hearing God, God just might come into our caves, and if we have the noise turned up, God just might make a bigger noise until He has your attention. And if we are satisfied that we have surrounded ourselves with a safe mountain fortress, God may shake the foundations of that fortress to remind us that we are never safe from the voice of God. God will get your attention. Billy Graham tells the story of his son Franklin. You may know that Franklin Graham is the director of the Samaritan's Purse Ministry, and he was even back during the first Gulf War and had this encounter with a woman from Kuwait. He was there in the burning desert and noticed this woman in a bus, very distressed, with small children around her and holding a 3-day-old infant who was dirty and needed some attention, being evacuated from Kuwait. And Franklin saw the newborn and offered the mother supplies and a means to get a bath and some medical treatment. The mother thanked him. And as they continued their conversation, she revealed that she had once been a Christian, but affluence had come between her and God. She had drifted away from God, but she said that this encounter with Him and with His ministry had rekindled the dormant flame of faith within her. And as He shared with her God's willingness to forgive her drifting away, she found new fellowship and new joy with God in Christ. And the last thing she said to Franklin was very odd, or maybe not. She said, I just want to thank God for allowing my family to lose everything in Kuwait so I could find Him again. Churches can get distracted too, not just people. In fact, sometimes I think that our planning and selecting and evaluating is just another form of disciples locking the doors and windows to keep God out. We plan the service, we proofread the bulletin, we make sure everything is tied down and planned so we can keep it all fixed and predictable and under control and out by 12 o'clock. And this can be death. This can be a kind of death. But sometimes, by the grace of the living God, the Spirit slips through our closed doors, our plodding through the bulletins and our respectable reverence, and there is worship in spite of us. Worship not of our own creation, but just worship from God as a gift. And on those times we wonder, how did that happen? How did God get through our best laid plans for predictability? Years ago, Bob Wilson and Will Willimon proposed a book called The Successful Church, and it was never published, but it was going to profile churches who, to the outside observer, look successful and prosperous and thriving with their attractive and well-maintained buildings, their numerous programs and activities, but at the heart, they were cold and dead. The book was never published. They keep everybody busy. They keep going to meetings and ceramic classes and yoga and 12-step programs. And maybe no one will ever notice that we have scheduled God out of our ministry. You can be successful on so many levels. Even churches can be successful and have so much noise and busyness in your life that you're no longer listening for God. People can and do hide from the living God, even in churches. But God keeps on talking. The disconnect from what we say and believe and hear and what we do or don't do the rest of the week can get us down. It can give us a kind of what I call a spiritual blues. And getting the blues also can be a gift from God. Because the blues is sort of a spiritual hunger, I think. It's telling you, God is telling you, this is not what I have in mind for your life. That blues, the emptiness, why ain't I happy? God is saying, this is not what I had in mind for your life. When you start playing this over here and that over there, you can't be happy pretending. I mean, you really cannot be happy. I hear God saying, I won't allow it. God already has a prescription for true happiness, and it does not involve faking faith for a few hours a week. When we try that, God just might give us this holy blues, this emptiness inside, until we see the hypocrisy of living in two worlds and claiming to serve both just won't work. I hope some of you do listen to the blues. I love the blues. I love the kind of lines that they throw in there. It's almost like country music. B.B. King has one I love to death. I didn't have this in my notes, and my wife is cringing because when I say something that's not in my notes, she never knows where it might come from. He sings a song. He says, nobody loves me but my mama. Plays a little guitar. And then he says, and she might be jiving too. Now that's the blues. But I think the blues that I'm talking about is a little different. I listen to the blues, and sometimes it can give you some insight. There is an artist known as Kevin. His name is Kevin Moore, but he goes by Keb Mo. I guess if you're an artist, you've got to have a really funny name. It's Kevin Moore, but he goes by Keb Mo. Like Glenn Williams is a guitar player. It might be Glee Wim or something. I don't know. And he wrote these words. It says, well, you might be saved, you might be reborn, you might own a car with a big loud horn. Maybe it's just news on your television, or it might be God trying to get your attention. It might be. And I'm going to cut this short just a little bit about getting attention, because I do know, as I've even criticized us being out by 12 o'clock as some sort of a rule that we might not need to have, I know it is still a rule, and I'll try to stay to it. Getting our attention. After World War II, one of the big telegram companies was hiring wireless operators. And this is a true story some of you may have heard before. Everybody came in for that day. Everybody wanted jobs, and not that many people knew Morse code, but the ones who did thought they should be paid well, and they showed up. All the applicants were in a little room, and soon as they were talking back and forth, Morse code, dots and dashes, started coming across the intercom speaker. Suddenly, one of the men in the room there just stood up, walked right into the employer's office, and he hadn't interviewed anybody yet, went straight on in there, and he came out smiling a few minutes later, and he said, I got the job, y'all can go home. Well, everybody was mad. They said, how did you get ahead of us? He said, well, you might have gotten it. If you hadn't been so busy talking to each other, the manager was sending code over the intercom, and the code said, the person I need must always be on the alert. The first one who interprets this and comes directly into my private office will be hired. And he was. Now, sometimes God does work, and I guess we could call it coded messages. I don't know Morse code, so if you ever hear one like that, if I ever hear one, I'll have to get help. But I am sure that most of the time God works in very subtle, everyday ways. Not in the earthquake and not in the hurricane, not in the consuming fire, but instead in the still, small voice that we tend with all the busyness in our lives and in our heads just to drown out. I think we need to listen, to give God our attention, to have times of prayer that are silent, really silent. No music, no nothing in the background. We need to be alert. We need to be attuned to what God might be telling us to do, to go, to decide next. Again, Kevin Moore said in one of his songs, he said, well, it might be in the church house or it might be on the street. Somehow or another, every soul has got to meet. Might look like a plan or a coalition, or it might be God trying to get your attention. Does God have your attention? It's a question only you can answer. I believe God still speaks. I believe God still directs. I believe most of the time we try not to hear. God forgive us. God give us ears to hear.